It's great to see everyone here. We are here today to worship in spirit and truth. And a part of this worship of spirit and truth is to hear from God's word. We have been engaged in a series for some time in the book of Philippians. We're going to continue that series today in chapter 3 if you want to be turning over there. We've talked about from chapter 1 how we are to be abounding in love and all discernment and knowledge. We are to make sure that our love is directed properly and guided properly by the things that God has laid out for us. How that many times in our lives, things happen to us, both good and bad. And the Apostle Paul was in prison as he writes there in chapter 1 and says that my imprisonment has worked toward the furtherance of the gospel. We've talked how it was a fulfillment of Paul's joy that the Christians in Philippi would dwell together in unity, would be of the same mind, would look out for each other's interest over their own interest. There in also in chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, we talked about how the mind of Christ and the humility that he showed is to be a part of our lives. And last week, as we looked in verses 12 through 16 of chapter 2, we examined this idea of godly living 101, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, how we are to do all things without disputing and complaining, that we are to let our light shine, that we're to be harmless and blameless in this perverse generation. And the outline that is there for those first century Christians is truly an outline that works well for us today because of what we are faced with in our lives. Let's look at the first 11 verses that are found in chapter 3. Predicated upon those things that we've just mentioned, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet I indeed also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. May God bless the reading of his word. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Father, we thank you so much for the blessings of this day and for this opportunity to worship you. And as we look into another portion of your words, we ask you to speak to our hearts and minds. Instill within us the things that you would have us to know and the things that you would have us to do. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see you alive and working in our life. To have Christ truly as our gain. And to count everything else in our life as loss. Thank you for the time that we have here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We okay up there? I think our sound system just sneezed. We're going to talk about gain and loss this morning for a few minutes. gain and loss. As we look in verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul is talking about the things that were worthy to be lost in his life for the sake of the gain of the things that were truly important. His prior prominence, Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day. Why? I was a Pharisee when it came to the law. I was a persecutor of the church when it came to my zeal. In all of these things, I had more excellence than anybody. And he says, I have counted all of that as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. I don't know what your former life looked like before you became a New Testament Christian. Maybe you were raised in the church, and maybe you didn't do that many bad things, but you still needed to be saved, right? We've all done things that are in opposition to God's will. We've all done things we ought not. And it's an important matter for us to consider that our former lives are nothing when compared to the gain that we have in Jesus Christ. He was interested in living a Christ-controlled life. You know, we just sang a couple of minutes ago from Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Yet, no, I no longer live, but it's Christ living in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Paul says he was crucified with Christ, that means he put to death his former life. He no longer was of the tribe of Benjamin. He no longer was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, zealous and blameless according to the law. He put all of that to death for the sake of Christ. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was the foremost Pharisee teacher during his day. If you had the opportunity to sit at his feet and to learn, you were privileged. You had something that would open doors all throughout Judaism for you. Matter of fact, it would lay a foundation for you that would allow you, if you chose to do so and you played your cards right, to end up on the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. He had all that. And he said, no, that's death to me. I need Christ in control of my life. And he had an understanding. And we're going to talk about this for just a couple of minutes. An understanding of what Christ can do for you, what Christ can do in you, and what Christ can do with you when you lose that and gain Christ. What Christ can do for us. There's so many things we could talk about, but we want to try to boil this down to some practical things that we can use tomorrow and Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, and days moving forward. Not these intellectual things, not that they're not important, because certainly they are, but the things that matter to us in a real sense, and the things that will show to the world that we have chosen to lose what we had to gain the most precious thing in our lives. What Christ can do for us. First of all, Christ can save us from the guilt of sin. In Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, if Jesus never did anything for you, if God never did anything for you but to send Jesus to do this one thing, to shed his blood for your forgiveness, it's more than you ever deserved and more you could ever ask. It's amazing what this one thing does. But you know, this one thing opens all the other doors for us in Christianity. Because you're not a Christian without that covering of the blood, without the forgiveness of sins. He's conveyed us from darkness, from our former self, and into his beloved Son's kingdom. What a precious thing to deliver us from that guilt of sin. I know Christians, many Christians that I talk to today, who reflect back on the things that they once did and they still feel guilty of those things. And I said, I will say to them and I'll say to you, if you're one of those people, it's not God that's telling you that. Who's reminding you of the guilt of those things? Satan's bringing those things up. Satan's the one who's challenging you, who's trying to distract you and make you feel guilty for something God's forgiven you of. And according to Hebrews chapter 8, he remembers those things no more. So if you're feeling guilty about something you did in your past, something God's forgiven you for, something the blood of Jesus has washed away in your life, forget about it and remember what Christ has done for you. He's also provides, he provides us this freedom from condemnation and freedom from the control of sin. You see, we feel guilty because we feel condemned. I spoke with someone one time, a number of years ago, alcoholic, in the process of drinking herself to death, and that's exactly what she did. God could never forgive me for the things that I've done. Yeah, he could. He forgave me. No, I've done some horrible things, and this person never could get over that. And they died thinking they couldn't be forgiven, and that's a self-fulfilling prophecy, unfortunately. But Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 teach plainly that there is now. And when was that written? That was written in the 50s, not the 1950s, the real 50s. So when was now when Paul writes that? The 50s? When's now? Now, 2022, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, no more control, from the law of sin and death. That's what Christ can do for you. You're not condemned when he has forgiven you of those things. And he saves us for an abundant life. Jesus tells us in John 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. This abundant life is not just eternal life in heaven. It's an abundant life we can live now, free from guilt, free from condemnation, and free from control. When Christ is in charge of our lives, when we have gained him and given up those former things, we can live that abundant life. Can you live the abundant life if you're constantly feeling guilty for what you did in the past? When you feel condemned by the sins that were present in your life? Of course you can't. You have to accept that God's doing those things for you in Christ Jesus. And do the things that set the terms properly to find yourself there. Secondly, what Christ can do in us. Christ can inspire in your heart hope. Do you understand? Do you truly understand what life is like without hope? Maybe you've known some people that had no hope. That person I was just talking about a few minutes ago, they had no hope. That's why their entire final days were spent in a bottle. No hope. You know, hope is the one thing that allows us to continue on in this life. And hope is the one thing that will transfer us from this life to the next, because we are longing for that which we do not have, and we hope for that which has been promised to us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, the Apostle Paul writes, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." And what is this, the glory of the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. We saw what Christ could do for us. Now Christ in us provides us this hope of glory. Why? Why do Christians become so enamored with the world? I believe it's because they don't understand this hope of glory. We're here for a short period of time. Well, we got to love our family, sure. We've got to work our jobs, absolutely. You got to pay your bills, true. Some of you got to go to school. Some of you got to teach school. We all have roles that we play in this life, but those roles are all temporary. Every single one of them is temporary. We use them to the glory of God, but our ultimate end and our ultimate goal is glory with God. And we have that hope when we have Christ in us. We don't focus on the here and now. We dwell in the here and now. We focus on that which is to come. In us, Christ also can strengthen us to endure the difficulties of this life. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more when we in a week or two in chapter 4 of Philippians. But chapter 4, 13, as most of us could probably quote, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Now, contrary to popular opinion, this doesn't mean that you can run through that block wall. It doesn't mean you can hit a home run when you come up to the plate. It doesn't mean any of those kinds of things. If you read it in its context, and again, we'll cover this at length here in just a few weeks, it's talking about enduring, having the strength to endure all things. What does Paul say? "Well, I've learned to abound, I've learned to be abased. I've been filled, I've been hungry. I've been naked, I've been clothed. I've had all of these things, but I've learned to be content whatever circumstances I'm in." Why? Because I get strength from Christ. That's how I can endure those things. It's not talking about running for a touchdown. It's not talking about you're racing to work so you're not late. "Oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." No, you should have left earlier. He's not going to transport you through traffic lights and whatever else to be there on time when you left too late to be there on time. But he can strengthen us to endure the difficulties of life. Every person here has difficulties in their life. Every single one. One of the pieces of advice I was given when I started preaching by a beautiful Christian brother who's gone on to his reward just a couple of years ago. But he told me, and he told some other preachers with me, he says, "When you preach, you've got to understand one thing about the folks that are there. There is pain on every pew." Every pew. There's pain. It might just be a little bit of pain, and it might be a lot of pain. And we're real good at putting on makeup and nice clothes and coming to church like there's no pain. But there's pain. And if we're going to endure the pain, the difficulties, the hardship, the death, the loss, the financial issues, relationship issues, whatever issues we are facing, we have to have Christ in us. It's the only way we can be successful, because apart from Him, we will fail. But also, Christ in us provides peace in our hearts. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. This peace, this is a peace that we're also going to talk about from Philippians that passes all understanding. The human mind cannot truly comprehend this type of peace. This is not a peace treaty as was signed over 70 years ago this past week with Japan at the end of World War II. It's not that type of peace. This is a peace that comes from God through Jesus Christ, through the washing of our blood or our sins by His blood. To be placed in a relationship with Him that is far superior than our relationship prior, when we were merely physical children of God. Now we are His spiritual children. Thirdly, what Christ can do with us. Everybody in this room is going to be covered by these following statements. When you look at the closing of chapter 5 in the book of Ephesians, you're going to see a grouping of relationships, and we want to look at that very briefly. Christ can do with us what? He can make us better husbands and fathers. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He can do that. But you got to give Him control. You've got to allow Him to work in your life and make you better dads, make you better husbands. He will make you better mothers and wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Submit. That's not being subservient to them. It doesn't mean you're barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen. That's not what it's talking about, because in the previous verse it says we're all to submit to one another in the fear of God. Jesus, you remember back in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. You remember that? He was equal in form with God, but He submitted to His Father's will. Same word that we're to do to one another. Same word that wives are to do to their husbands. It doesn't make them lesser. And when you come down to the end of chapter 5, it says, see that wives respect their husbands. So this submission has a lot to do with how they respect their husbands, rather than being controlled by their husbands. And a husband that loves his wife as Christ loved the church is not going to seek to control her. He's going to love her and lay down his life for her. It'll make us better sons and daughters. Chapter 6 in Ephesians. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is good. It's funny. I couldn't wait till I got grown and got out of the house. I'm the only one here that felt that way, right? Yeah. It wasn't anything necessarily to do with my parents. It had to do with me. I can't wait till I can make my own decisions. And I go back home. I'm an adult. I'm married. Got kids. Walk in the door. Dad says, will you do this? Yes, sir. Don't even think about it. Why? Because I'm going to honor my dad. I'm going to honor my mom. I'm going to treat them with respect. I'm going to do what is best for them. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Whatever you would that men do to you, do likewise unto them. Or as we've condensed it down to the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. But it's a commandment that goes way, way back, and it doesn't change. We are to respect and honor our parents. We can become better sons and daughters when we allow Christ to control us. Do you remember when Jesus in Luke chapter 2 goes with his family and the large caravan from their family to Jerusalem for Passover? 12 years old. They leave, and the men are in one part of it, and the women are in another part of it, and both Mary and Joseph thought the other one had Jesus with them. You remember that? They get a day and a half away, and they finally realize the 12-year-old is gone. Oops. And they hurry back to Jerusalem, and he's sitting there in the temple, and he is reasoning and teaching with the elders there. His mom goes, "Did you not know we were worried about you?" And he says, "I had to be about my father's business." And then Luke records for us, he returned with them and submitted to his parents. That's God in the flesh, folks. And he respected his earthly parents to that extent. It's going to make us better employers and employees. In chapter 6, it's talking about slaves and masters, but the same principles that are laid out there appeal to our system of economics. You've got bosses and you've got workers. You don't just do it for eye service as a worker. You do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. Guess what? You're going to be the best employee they have. As a boss, if you treat them with kindness and fairness, you're going to be their favorite boss. Because most bosses don't think that way. They like to control and boss and order and get mad and do things like that. We don't want to be those types of people. We want to show Christ, and Christ with us can change how we conduct ourselves in the marketplace. He'll also make you fishers of men. You see, with Christ in you, knowing what Christ has done for you, Christ can work with you to reach those who have not found their way out of the guilt and condemnation and control of sin. He will make you fishers of men. These things happened to me, Paul says in chapter 1 of Philippians, for the furtherance of the gospel. For these chains have made it apparent to all the prison guard, all the palace guard, everybody that comes here, they know that my chains are in Christ. People that work with you, they know that your chains are in Christ. People in your school, people in your neighborhood, do they know? Do you bear the marks of Christ in your life as you live day to day? As Sam read for us just a few moments ago, Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 gives a very familiar instruction to us. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If you want to save your life today, you've got to lose it. The things that were gained to me, I have counted as loss, Paul says. If you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. Give it up to him. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you choose to lose your life, you will gain it, but you'll gain it in a much better way. Loss and gain. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will someone give in exchange for their soul? What are you going to do when you get to judgment? I got $20 billion, Lord. It's all yours if you let me in. It doesn't work that way. I preached 10,000 sermons, Lord. Doesn't work that way. Well, I taught vacation Bible school. Doesn't work that way. You got to lose your life to save it. Because it's not about you, it's about Christ in you. It's what He will do and has done for you. It's about Him being in you. And it's about making it possible for what He can do with you. There was a missionary to South America a number of years ago, was killed by many of the natives. But he had a saying, his name was Jim Elliot. He said, "He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." You're not a fool for doing this. Paul was not a fool for doing it, and Jesus wasn't calling you to be a fool. He was calling you to do the right thing, so that you can have eternal life. This morning, you may be here, and maybe the guilt and condemnation and control of sin has taken its toll on you. Maybe you're not a child of God, as the New Testament determines we become Christians. You need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess His precious name. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. God will wash you clean. You'll be raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life, a life whereby now there is no condemnation, for you are in Christ Jesus. Can we help you with that this morning? Maybe you've done those things, and maybe you slipped back into that which you had at one time lost. Maybe you never really gave it all up to begin with. Can we help you with that? Can we encourage you in that regard? We're about to sing a song, and during this song, we invite you to come and to make your desires known. Let us pray with you, pray for you, and encourage you this morning. But we can't do what we don't know. So won't you please let us know as together we stand and sing.